We're going to get into God's Word, Gospel of John, My Sheep Hear My Voice, Part 2. So that's where we are tonight, John chapter 10. And yes, make sure your cell phones are off. Otherwise, we'll be singing another worship song along with whatever your ringer is, you know.
That was the turn-off signal.
We don't mind. This is a grace place, you know. So tonight, you know, my sheep hear my voice. Maybe God's going to call you on your cell tonight, you know. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word, which is truth. I am just so grateful. I am elated, Lord, every time I open your word that it's truth. And it's so wonderful to have the real thing. The milk and the meat and the manna in a world that's filled with nothing but lies, counterfeit lies, fake news, all of this stuff we have to deal with. It's just getting so, Lord, I can't even turn on the news anymore. And so what I do is turn on the good news. I open up my Bible and I feed on your word. And so tonight, give us a midweek meal, Lord, as your sheep sit at your feet. You're the good shepherd. We want to hear your voice. We're going to sit at your feet, and we want a good meal tonight from your word. And thank you, Lord, that you always satisfy our cravings for real spiritual food, the truth. And so tonight, you be the teacher through your spirit, through your word, and feed us, teach us, nurture us, and thank you, God, that you love us so. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week in the first 21 verses of chapter 10, Jesus presents himself to the crowds as well as to the religious leaders as the good shepherd. There were lots of shepherds in Christ's time. There are lots of shepherds today. And that's why you often hear me say, you need to know the difference between fleece and fur. Why? Because there are false shepherds as well as true shepherds. And what do we do? How do we know the fake from the real thing is right here in our hands, the Word of God. Do they preach and teach the full counsel of God's Word? And not adding and subtracting, not giving their own opinion, not telling the people, well, this is what I think. You know, my Bible tells me that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And that means all, 100%. And so he also presents to them what certainly is today a very sensitive subject. We hear it all the time, every time you turn on the news, other than what they're doing now by barbecuing the guy that wants to be on the Supreme Court. Usually we're talking about vetting, extreme vetting. And we're going to see tonight what is the most severe vetting in the history of mankind. And it's going to be done by Jesus Christ. It's going to be those who get into heaven. No one will sneak in. There will be no illegals in heaven. We're going to talk about that a little more here. There is only one way to get into heaven, and it is through the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so first let me define what the term means. The term vetting means to examine. It means to investigate, to assess, and to evaluate. No one can do that better than Almighty God. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows your every thought. He knows every beat of your heart. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. We can fake one another out, but I got news for you, folks. You can't fake God out. He knows what he got in the package, and that even amazes me more that he would save my soul, even knowing what he got in the package. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd, according to what Peter says. His sheep hear his voice. How do we hear his voice? Again, right here in the Word of God. This is sheep food. This is what the sheep are to graze on and to feed on. He's the good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice. The Bible tells us one day God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. If you've ever been on a farm where they have goats and sheep, as little babies, they look exactly the same. You can't tell the difference between the little goats and little sheep. But the Lord is going to separate them one day. And how is that? His sheep hear his voice. Tonight, as his sheep, we sit at the feet of the Good Shepherd. We hear his voice. What do goats do when they hear the word of God? They go, but. You know, we can't but the word of God. It's the word of God. It's yay and amen to me. Some of it doesn't feel very good, but that's okay. It's usually the stuff that doesn't feel very good to me that's the best thing for me. When he convicts me and he conforms me into the image of his son, his sheep hear his voice. Last week we learned he calls his sheep by name and they follow him. He knows your name. First, middle, and last name. He knows everything about you, the date of your birth. He knows your gender. There's only two, not 57 like the world says out there today. Heinz 57. There's only two. He gives us life and life more abundantly. I'll tell you what, life has been so good since I've gotten saved. I've never enjoyed life so much as when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That doesn't mean it's been easy. Some of the worst trials we've ever had have been since we've been Christians. But the good news is that he came to give us life and life more abundantly. This will be the worst it'll ever be for the Christian, and it's the best it'll ever be for the world with what they got awaiting them. And so Jesus is the only one. He gives us life and life more abundantly. He's the only one that can do that. Last week, he mentioned false shepherds, the fakes, the phonies, the knockoffs. He called them thieves. Satan came to steal and to rob. They represent their God very well. The robbers, Jesus called them robbers. Satan came to steal and rob. He called them strangers who would try to avoid the vetting process and sneak in some other way. And there are false shepherds that have crept into churches all over our nation and all over the world today. It's amazing what you hear when you turn on the radio or when you turn on television or even on the internet, what some of these guys are teaching today, and people are going after it. Jesus went on to say, "Most assuredly, I am the door of the sheep." Only one door, only one way in, period. Not many doors. And today people say, "Well, there's many ways to heaven." I say no. I often say there's many ways to God. Because guess what? Every false religion and every way that people think they're taking this the right way will lead them to God at the white throne judgment one day. Oh, they all lead to God, but they only lead to heaven. Only one road leads to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. He said, "I'm the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved." How simple is that? And what he's doing here tonight in the first section of our text is he's speaking to the religious leaders of all people that should have known the way to heaven. It should have been the religious leaders, would you say? And he says, "If anyone enters by me, they will be saved." And this went right over their religious heads, right over their mitres. "The thief does not come except to steal and to destroy, to kill and to destroy. He says, I have come that they might have life, life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's the difference. Every other religion on the planet gives mankind something that they must do to attain godhood or to attain salvation. And it's only the true and the living God that extends his hand down to sinful mankind. He reaches down to us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." He's the initiator of this love relationship. He lays down his life for the sheep. And sometimes that's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That he would lay down his life for you and for me. And when he died on that cross, in his omniscience, he knew you by name as he laid down his life on the cross. That's amazing. Only God can do that. "Whatever your name is," he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And he gave his last breath to Tetelestai. "It is finished," he said. And this caused a major division, as we'll see here in a moment. Jesus causes a major division, doesn't he? You go to family outings, and what happens when you mention the J name? Boop! You got your group over here, you know, and you got your other group over here. It's amazing how there's this major split, a major division between, and now we have the Jews, the religious Jews, And Jesus. And Jesus still causes major divisions today, doesn't he? Look what he's doing even to America. Just the name of Jesus. Like I said last week, there was a bill they put on Jerry Brown's desk to try to ban the Bible as hate literature. Praise God, we prayed it out of there and they tossed it. But they're going to come back with it. They're going to try to get rid of this incredible book because it goes against perverted lifestyles. But you know what? Jesus Christ loves these people, wants to save these people, and it's only the truth that's going to set them free. And so here we have this division. Only the Lord's sheep can know God. Only the Lord's sheep know the Good Shepherd. Only the Lord's sheep will enter into heaven and be saved. It's that simple. And God will do the final vetting at the great white throne judgment. Matthew 22 tells us all about it. Heaven has a gate. There will be a wedding feast going on. And if you read that parable in Matthew 22, 1 to 14, it gives us a parable on the wedding supper where a man tries to sneak in. Illegal. He gets spotted. How? He didn't have the wedding garment on. Stood out like a sore thumb. We're going to have a garment on in heaven. We are right now robed in a garment. Do you know that you're robed in a garment right now because of what Jesus Christ has done? We are robed in his righteousness. We are in a right standing with the true and the living God because of his atoning death on the cross. We are robed in his righteousness. We may not feel like it sometimes, but we are. The Bible tells us we're robed in his righteousness. And here comes this character that shows up at the wedding feast, no robe. And was cast into the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus doesn't mince any words. You have two choices. We must be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so there's a division among the Jews. Some said he has a demon. He's mad. Don't listen to him. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? According to God's word, and we'll hit verse 22 in a moment. Only the Messiah, according to Isaiah 35, 5, can open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, make the lame to leap, the tongue of the dumb to sing, and bring forth streams in the desert. And guess what? Jesus Christ did all of those things. Right there in plain sight, and they still didn't believe. And I often jokingly say, Jesus did the same thing in my life. He opened my blind eyes. He unstopped my deaf ears. He makes the lame to leap. I'm pretty lame. I was pretty lame when the Lord saved me. He makes the tongue of the dumb to sing. If you ever sit next to me while we're singing, you know that's true in my life as well. And so tonight, as we look at verse 22, the scene changes, but the dialogue stays the same. Look at verse 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Can you imagine all the things he's done, all the things he said? There's God right there in plain sight, and they missed it. Please tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, I just touched on them a moment ago, the book of Isaiah, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Wow. Now, we don't really know how much time has elapsed between verse 21 and 22, but what we do know is that the Jews are still nipping at his heels. They're still pressing him, as we see here, aren't they? They don't give up. The religious Jews just don't give up. We don't know how long it's been. It could have been weeks and months, and still they're surrounding him, man, trying to set him up, trying to find fault in him. How foolish and how vain is that to try to find fault in God? But you know, there are many people today in modern society, even with how really, really intelligent we are today, are still trying to find fault with God. That's pretty stupid if you ask me. God is absolutely perfect, 100%. And here they have God's Son right before their eyes, and they try to find fault in him. They're looking for reasons to put him to death, and that's crazy as well. That there's the Messiah, the Son of God, that's been prophesied to come into the world for thousands of years, and there he stands, he's finally arrived, and they want to kill him. And they have him surrounded, and that's stupid as well. Try to surround God and kill him? He could call one angel, boom, you're done, you're toast. We find in the Old Testament one angel slew 185,000 Midianites. Just one angel. Verse 22 tells us it is the feast of dedication. Notice what it says. And Jesus, verse 22. Now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So that gives us a clue of what Jewish holiday this is. It's Hanukkah. This is the only mention of the Feast of Dedication in all of the Gospels. And like I said, it's Hanukkah, also called the Feast of Lights. This was when Judas Maccabeus cleansed the temple after a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes went in and sacrificed a pig on the altar. And Maccabeus went in and he cleansed the temple. And the Jews celebrate Hanukkah as they burn the candles for 8 days. And here we see in verse 23, Jesus is walking in the temple in Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico. This is a beautiful spot on the east part of the temple. It's just this magnificent colonnade that was built by Solomon on the most east side of the temple. And because of its size, there was plenty of room here for the Jews to gather around Jesus. And so here they come again. They got the mixed multitude of the crowds following Jesus to hear his words. And you also have these religious Jews that are still badgering him over and over and over. Look at verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." You'd think that that question would have been answered by now, right? Here we are 2,000 years later, and there's still people questioning the deity of Jesus Christ. Who are you? My gosh, look around. There was a time, up until maybe, 5 or 10 years ago, when even our calendar was B.C. and A.D., before Christ, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. But guess what? The liberals have changed that now. Yeah, they call it BCE now. When did we ever change that? I didn't. Did you vote on that? I didn't. Before Common Era, they have removed Jesus Christ even from our calendar. And so today they're saying the same thing. They're asking the same question, both Jew and Gentile. You know what? But many times for the wrong reasons. There's a lot of people you and I come across day in, day out, week in, week out, who ask questions about Jesus that really sincerely desire to know Jesus, right? It's a rarity, but we run across them every once in a while. But for the most part, the majority are asking that question for the wrong reasons, to try to set you up. That happens to me often as a pastor. Whenever someone comes to me and says, "Pastor, I have a question," I fasten my seatbelt. And it's one of two reasons. They have one of two motives. Either they want to set me up or they really desire to know the reason. Or to know the answer. And there's many people today that ask the same question for the wrong reasons. Most don't want to know Jesus. And you know what? It's getting worse. Have you noticed? It's a whole lot worse now than it was when I first got saved during the Jesus movement. There's people that today that want nothing to do with Jesus. I have a license plate that says "No Greater Love." And right next to it says "Jesus." And when I pull up to a traffic signal, I look in the mirror just to see. First of all, they're trying to figure it out. And then I say, you know. But you would not believe some of the things that people do in my rearview mirror. It's kind of scary sometimes, really. Every once in a while, on a rare occasion, someone will smile or give me the one way. Remember this, back when the one way thing was big? And, you know, but today, I'm telling you what, there's very few people that really want to know Jesus or follow Jesus or submit to his lordship. Back when Pilate was falsely accusing Jesus before the crowd, what did they say? We will not have this man rule over us. And guess what? Times haven't changed in 2,000 years because there's many people today that say, we will not have this man rule over us. Hey, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. You know, it's like, get out of my way. Such was the case here with Jesus on the portico, Solomon's portico. And here they hope that Jesus would declare himself to be the Messiah, which he already has. Why? So that they could accuse him of blasphemy, so they could set him up and put him to death. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just blow you away? For thousands and thousands and thousands of years, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. The scriptures pointed to the Messiah. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled. And when he finally does show up, they want to kill him. But you know what? That doesn't surprise me because when he comes again in the clouds, according to the book of Revelation, they're going to want to kill him again. Isn't that nuts? Man is suicidal, man. Mankind's suicidal. They want to kill him. The one that came to give us life, they want to kill. They want to put him to death. And so they say to Jesus, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Man, how plain can it get, folks? If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I mean, hello? Anybody home? And so very calmly and very plainly, I learn a lot from Jesus. Very straightforward, he answers their question. He doesn't get upset, doesn't get uptight. I do sometimes when people try to set me up. But he knew their motive. He knew they wanted to kill him, and he's still long-suffering, patient, wishing that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And what a lesson. This totally convicts me. Because sometimes when people try to set you up and they get angry and get in your face, what do you want to do? You want to get right back at them, you know? And what a lesson to be long-suffering, to be patient, to be kind. And look at verse 25. But you do not believe, because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Wow. He just lays it right out there. In his words, he says, I've told you. In his works, Isaiah 35, all of the things that he did, many miracles, turned water into wine, fed the 5,000, all in his, you know, under his Father's authority, all for his Father's glory, and yet they still don't believe. They still don't get it. Why? Because he says, you are not of my sheep. Wow, that's a scary comment from the Lord. Could you imagine, after going to church most of your life, all of your life, reading the Bible, doing all the right things, serving the Lord, and one day to stand before him, and he says, you're not one of my sheep. Do you know that's going to be a day for some people that go to church and to do all the right religious things? Jesus said one day that people will stand before him and say, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I prophesied in your name. I did all these great things in your name. And he will look at them and say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. You must be born again, guys. It's not going to Calvary Chapel. It's not going to church. It's not going, you know, and doing all the right things and serving that saves you. It's only being born again and giving your life to Jesus Christ. And that's evidenced by love in your life, that you love people. And that's evidenced by a transformed life, a life that's changed. We can no longer be the same and profess Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. It doesn't work that way. There has to be a radical change because salvation is radical. Verse 26. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So twice we read in verses 25 and 26, the Lord saying to them, you do not believe. You see, that's the key. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Twice he says to the religious leaders, isn't that heavy? You don't believe. And there's a lot of religious people today that don't believe. It's an occupation for them. You know, it's their choice of a career. This is not a career, my friend. This is a calling. You know, no one is to make a career out of ministry. It's a calling. It's a tremendous calling. Get the CD from Sunday. I share the word of God with fear and trembling because Jesus says to preach the word. And those who preach the word will receive a stricter judgment, not from mankind, not from the guys that hold up the signs. Oh, that was a 10, that was a 5. You know, I'm not looking for man's praise. I'm standing before Almighty God. He's going to give the final evaluation. And that's heavy duty, man. And that's why, as my buddy John Anderson says, he's a Christian attorney. I said, it's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. We don't tamper with God's word. But here we are, the religious leaders. You guys don't believe. And it's not because the truth hasn't been revealed to them. They had hard hearts. They were blinded. Jesus made the blind to see physically, but yet there were still tons of people around him that were blind spiritually. Rather, it was their unwillingness to believe. They had hard hearts. They had spiritual blindness. It was not a lack of proof or a lack of information. Look at all the things he did. Look at all the messages he preached up to this point. Up to this point, he's been ministering for 3 years now. We have the Sermon on the Mount. We have all these wonderful parables. You know, John tells us at the end of his gospel, there were so many things that Jesus did that if they were written in books, that the world couldn't contain the books for the things that Jesus did. Can you imagine that? But yet people still don't believe. That's insane. So it wasn't a lack of proof or a lack of information or a lack of evidence. It was a lack of faith in his word and faith in him, and it was a lack of repentance. You cannot know God without repenting. Anyone who is truly seeking the truth will find it. Jesus said, you will find it when you seek with all of your heart, not your head, but with all of your heart. When your heart's desires to know God, to know the way, to be saved, to have all your sins forgiven, we're to seek him with our heart and not our head. There's a lot of head knowledge out there. He's standing before a whole bunch of guys that had the head knowledge. But it didn't travel 18 inches from their head to their heart. And there's a difference there. And because they deliberately rejected the truth and did not believe, verse 26 tells us that they're not saved. Because they didn't believe. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They were not of the fold. There's only two folds, right? The devil and the Lord. Jesus told the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. You got to know what family you're in. And so again, in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Do you know him? Evidence that you know him is that you follow him. Basically, that you obey him, that you do what he tells you to do. Now, the next verses here are absolutely awesome. This is one of the richest sections in all of the Gospels. Notice what he says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Man, we could spend the next 5 hours on this one, man. This is so rich. And he repeats it because he said it back in the first section of chapter 10. These are awesome. Number one. We hear his voice. We kind of take that for granted after a while as Christians. Go to church, hear a message, you know, turn on the radio, hear a sermon, read our Devo, and our mind is elsewhere. We hear his voice. God, Almighty God, God the Son, the Good Shepherd speaks to us. Do you hear his voice? Are you listening? Or are you preoccupied? It takes effort to listen. God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. We're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. We hear his voice. That's a tremendous blessing. I'll never get over it that I get to hear the voice of the Lord when I read his word. Secondly, it says he knows us. He knows us. Now, who's your favorite celebrity or superstar or athlete on the planet? I guarantee you they probably don't even know your name. I love the Red Sox. Not one player can tell you who Joe Coleman is. That's okay. That's all right. Even President Donald Trump doesn't know who I am. I pray for him all the time. I pray for him every day, and he doesn't know Joe Coleman. But you know what? I'm going to upgrade you about 10 trillion times. Jesus Christ knows my name. Jesus Christ knows your name. It doesn't get any better than that. He knows us. He knows us. He loves us. Thirdly, we follow him. Isn't it wonderful that we follow him? He gives us direction. He's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He directs us. He corrects us. He protects us. We follow him. Where do we follow him to? All the way to heaven. All the way home. They'd be wagging your little sheep tail all the way home. Isn't there a nursery rhyme that says that or something? Anyway, we follow him all the way to heaven, all the way to eternal life. How long is eternal? We can't figure that out with our puny little minds. We look at that word eternal, we say it all the time, I've got eternal life, but can you really comprehend eternal life? Eternal life. I'm talking the good life, too. Also, he says, we shall never, ever perish. Never. How often is never? We will never perish. So why do we walk around this world moping? If there's anybody on this planet that should not be moping, it should be those that hear his voice, that know him, that follow him all the way to heaven. He gives us eternal life. We shall never perish. And we walk around looking like we're baptized in pickle juice. What's wrong with this problem? What's wrong with this picture? And no one can snatch us out of his hand. No one. He's got us in his hand. We run from knuckle to knuckle sometimes trying to get away. But he's not going to let us go. He's got you. No one can snatch us out of his hand. And we will never, never, ever be lost. Why do you fear? Why do you worry? Why do you stress? I can tell you why most of us do. And it's not really about us that we're worried about. It's people that we love that don't know Jesus, that aren't in the palm of his hand yet. That's my concern. That's what causes me to stress and worry and fear. But when it comes to my own personal life, I take all of these promises to heart. Man, these are locked in. These are guaranteed. No one's going to change this. Jesus is never going to change his mind. You know, sometimes we blow it during the day and think, oh man, I've really blown it this time. Lord, do you still love me the same? He does, exactly the same. His love can never get any greater, and it can never get any less. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Every drop of his blood that hit the ground on Calvary was saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Nowhere in scriptures is there a stronger affirmation of the absolute eternal security of God's people. But yet, what is one of the things they debate in churches to this day? Eternal security. You know, I hear that all the time. Do you believe in eternal security? Well, no one's going to pluck me out of his hand. I would say that's pretty secure. And you hear me all the time saying, I am not a timeshare. He dwells in me. I'm not a snowbird. You're in or out, you're in, you're out. No, we're not timeshares, folks. We are sealed for the day of redemption. Do I need to go over these again? Do you get it? We need to get it. And then you quit stressing and walk in the newness of life. We have the affirmation here of the absolute eternal security of God's mighty power and strength, his hand. We are his people. And you know what? Our salvation is not based on human effort. You see, the people that are insecure, their salvation is based on human effort. And if they're not doing what they think they need to do, they think they've lost their salvation. You didn't gain it, so how can you lose it? You just believed. You didn't earn it or attain it. It's a gift of God. That's what my Bible tells me. But it's based on the power and the promises of Almighty God. Is there anything more powerful than God? No. Omnipotent means all powerful. He is Almighty God. As far as his promises, do you know what Scripture tells us over and over all through the Bible? That God cannot break a promise. God cannot lie. And so with the promises we have just in this one short section, and this is just a tip of the iceberg, these are promises that we can take all the way to heaven, to eternal life. We're his sheep. We hear his voice. We follow him. We have eternal life. We will never perish. No one, not even the devil, can snatch us out of his hand. And we are also in the Father's hand, it says here, who is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, because Jesus and his Father are one. The Father, the Son, and of course you put the person of the Holy Spirit in there. You've got the Trinity. We are infinitely secure as our life is hidden in Christ Jesus. Period. And in the Father. I could just quit there. I got enough to chew on for the rest of the night. But we'll finish. I hope. So now the Pharisees know. And now they get it, right? He said it. He claims to be the Messiah. So now they know. Look how delighted they are in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. How's that for gratitude? Imagine. So here the religious Jews attempt to carry out the directive that's found in Leviticus 24:16. It's in the law regarding those who claim to be God. I'll read it to you. Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him." That's what they thought they were to do. They were going to stone him. Then it goes back to the story. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? And everybody had stones in their hands ready to stone her to death. And what did Jesus say? "He who is without sin, let them be the first to cast a stone." Now in this whole group here, on Solomon's portico, the religious, the Jews, everybody around here, who was the only one that really could have thrown a stone? The one that they wanted to stone. Isn't that crazy? The one that came to give them life could have been the one to stone them to death, and he wanted to instead love them to life. That's Jesus Christ. But yet they pick up these rocks. I noticed on all of our Israel tours, when you go there, they encourage you to take rocks home for souvenirs. Why? Because people are always throwing them over there. You ever notice how many people are throwing rocks? But this is the fourth time in John's gospel that they pick up stones in an attempt to kill him. The fourth time. Why? Because they claimed that he blasphemed God. He blasphemed the name of God. And all he did, folks, was tell them who he really is. He is God the Son. He is the Messiah. He fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies to the T. Absolutely perfect, 100%. So why couldn't they stone him? I'm glad you asked. Number one, the Bible tells us his time had not yet come. Why? Because his time to die on a cross, not by stoning, would be on Passover. Because he's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This was all before the foundation of the world, ordained by God. He will die exactly at the perfect time that was prophesied. He wouldn't be killed. He would lay down his life. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay down my life." He's the Passover lamb. His death would have to be by crucifixion. Read Psalm 22. Blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion 750 years even before crucifixion was instituted by anyone. And it's right there. You read that, go, "Wow, are you kidding me? 750 years before they even nailed people to the cross?" First verse, my God, why have they forsaken me?" Does that sound familiar? Those were Jesus' exact words on the cross, written thousands of years before it even took place. His death would be by crucifixion. He was calm in the face of his opponents again. Here they are in this fit of murderous rage. And look what he says in verse 32. "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" His works were proof of his oneness with the Father. He never took glory to himself. He always brought glory to the Father. They proved that he was not a blasphemer, but they couldn't see it. All of the things that he did were according to God's perfect plan. The Jews answered and said to him, "For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Are you kidding me? Right there, he had proven to them. Even with his virgin birth, he was born exactly where he was supposed to be, in Bethlehem. And that was a miracle as well. Why? Because Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth when Jesus was conceived in her womb by the person of the Holy Spirit. So how is God going to get them from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, all of those that were from the house of David had to go and register once a year to pay taxes. And lo and behold, it was just at the time when Mary was ready to give birth that they show up in Bethlehem. And boom, the Son of God is born right there on time in the exact place that God prophesied. But yet people still don't believe. Where were the religious men that night of his birth? Doing all their religious stuff. And the outcasts, the shepherds who were out in the fields, were the first ones to come and to see the Christ child. Isn't that amazing? Yet the Jews brushed off his miracles. In their minds, they felt he was guilty. Crazy. 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Now, this is an interesting section. Jesus actually quotes Psalm 82:6. You see, the Israelite rulers and judges were called gods in those days, small g. And if God called the Israelite leaders small g gods because they were agents of God's revelation and will, how could it be blasphemy for Jesus to call himself the Son of God? And he is the Son of God, capital G. And Jesus rebukes them because he is the Son of God in a unique, unparalleled relationship of oneness with his Heavenly Father. And there he is, standing right before them in plain sight. Verse 39. "Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." Was he lucky? No. God's perfect timetable would be fulfilled on the following Passover. And it is winter right now. As we said, it's the time of Hanukkah, and it says in the first verse that we looked at tonight, verse 22, that it was winter. And have you noticed that Hanukkah is celebrated about the same time that we do Christmas? And so at this particular time, it's probably around December, and the Passover, of course, will be around March or April, so Jesus is less than 3 or 4 months away from being nailed to a tree as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And here they are, seeking to seize him. What a joke. But he escaped out of their hands. Gee, what a surprise. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. You know what I see all the way through Scripture? Is that when people don't want Jesus around, he will graciously leave. There's many places we see in Scripture where the people like the Gadarenes, where Jesus healed the demon-possessed man. He set the man free. The man sat there in their right mind. And the whole town came out and they begged Jesus to leave because he made deviled ham that night. Remember the story where he cast demons into pigs and made deviled ham and they ran off into the ocean. But the scripture tells us that they begged him to leave. And so guess what he did? Did he argue with them? He left. And you know what? The same thing happens with nations, with states, with cities, and with individuals. If people want Jesus to leave, he will leave. graciously. He will leave. He will depart. And here he went away to the Jordan. Why did he go there where John was baptizing? Because there was a bunch of disciples of John there. And John preached the word, didn't he? He didn't mince words. And Jesus knew that there was a remnant of believers there that John had taught and discipled that came to know the Lord. And he went to where John was baptizing, and there he stayed. He went where people were desiring to hear from him. What did John preach? I'm glad you asked. Back in Luke chapter 3. You can turn there if you like. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you. I've only got 3 hours left here, so I better pick up the pace. In 3:7 it says, then he said to the multitudes, John the Baptist, of course, that came out to be baptized, feel good about yourself. Is that what he said? Oh, feel good about yourself. Self-esteem. No? He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? How do you like that one? I'd say that's a pretty good warning. Sometimes you got to just throw a fastball in on the hands, right, guys? Sometimes you just don't mince words. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he was speaking to the religious leaders. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You see how we get saved? Jesus wasn't even there when John was preaching. And he said, you've got to repent. You've got to change directions. You've got to turn from your sin and turn to God. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You know, I still hear that today. There's a lot of Jewish people and wonderful people upstairs that I love, and they think they're in because they're descendants of Abraham. But the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Abraham was looking for the Messiah. The Old Testament saints that were saved were looking for God's promise, the Messiah, the Son of God, to come. And Abraham was, and Moses was. So by being a descendant of Abraham doesn't save you. By your grandmother and your mother being, you know, members of the local church assembly doesn't save you either. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You know that, don't you? He has only children. It's a one-on-one personal relationship with him, period. Listen to this. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Go, John. How do we bear fruit? By the root. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If we abide in him and him in us, we will bear how much fruit? Much fruit. Bunches. We need to bear fruits of repentance. We need to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And those with no fruit will become firewood. I didn't say it, John did. And so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. You see the works that come with salvation, with repentance, with knowing God, you do good works. And then he hits the IRS. To the tax collectors, they also came to be baptized. And he said, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Wouldn't you love the IRS to believe that today? And Jesus can even save people who work for the IRS. Matthew was one. Likewise, the soldiers asked them, saying, and what shall we do? And so he said to them, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Ooh, there's a good one today. Are you content with your wages? Are you giving God a portion of what he's given you? Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered and said to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And John is saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And John was so humble that he said, I must decrease that he might increase. John was so humble, he says, man, I can't even untie the strap on your huarachis. Crazy. Why? Because he knew his position. And he goes on to say, his winnowing fan in his hand, he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor. and gather wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's pretty heavy. The Lord is going to take his winnowing fan. He's going to separate the wheat from the tare, the sheep from the goats. And the tare is the part that is no good on the wheat husk. And he's going to take the wheat into his barn, and the tare, which are the unbelievers, will burn, it says right here, in an unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, John preached to the people. And Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by John concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added to this above, and he shut John up in prison. John was quite a guy. You know what John said to Herod? Hey, how come you stole your brother's wife, dude? Paraphrase, modern terminology. And you know what he did? Took his head off. Decapitated. John lost his head because he stood up for the truth. Back to John's Gospel, chapter 10. So that's what John preached. And then when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus took over that ministry. John said, he's the one, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ. And there Jesus was where John was baptizing at first, and he stayed there. And many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man, Jesus, were true. Look at the difference between religious people and related people. Look what we see here. These were the people that believed in Jesus Christ even before he came on the scene, just like us. Here we believe in Jesus, we know him, we love him, and we've not yet seen him face to face. And here are the people that believed in him because of the preaching of John. John didn't perform any signs, and the religious people saw all these signs, all these wonders, feeding 5,000, making the water into wine, the blind being healed, the lame to walk, and the whole thing, and they didn't believe. Signs won't save you, my friend. He says, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And when you hear about Jesus, his nature, his character, his love for you, you can't help but fall upon his grace and mercy. And it says, many believed in him there. What a difference, huh? He got away from the animosity and these guys, religious guys with stones in their hands wanting to kill him. Wanted nothing to do with him. God's son, the Christ, the Messiah. And he goes across by the Jordan River there where John had preached the word, and many believed in him there. You see how simple salvation is? It's not by signs and wonders. It's not by miracles. And you've often heard me share over and over and over, the greatest miracles that I've ever seen are transformed lives. It doesn't get any better than that. I don't need the Red Sea parted. I don't need signs and wonders. Man, the greatest miracles I get to see as a Christian and as a pastor are transformed lives. To me, there's nothing more miraculous than people being born again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we know the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that you laid down your life for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can hear your voice. Thank you, Lord, that we can follow you. We have eternal life. We shall never perish. No one, even the devil, can snatch us out of your hand. And so tonight I pray for those, maybe they're a little skittish about their relationship with you, Lord, that you would give them that security in their hearts, that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that no one can snatch us out of your hand. So thank you for all these wonderful promises and more, Lord. Thank you for the miracle of salvation, forgiveness of sin. Thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray.